Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hey, come on, it's 9 degrees outside. Is it too cold? Praise Master Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know if you said hello to everyone beside you, but I'll give you the opportunity to do that. You look to the person on your right, the person on your left, and say, welcome to church. So, I've always said something that I like that scripture in Psalm 22, verse 3, that says that God is enthroned in the presence of His children. He inhabits the presence of His children. So, I always like to sing because I know that always usher in God's presence more and more. Kenneth E. Hagin defined anointing as the presence of God. So the more anointing you have, or the more anointed you are, the more of the presence of God you have, which is also a function of the number of angels that are deployed to work with you. Amen. So we want to deploy more angels here. We want to, you know, spark up the environment. And we just want to sing a song that is part of the title for today. So I have chosen a message today that is titled, The Center of God's Will. And then while I was meditating upon it last night, a nice song by Bob Fitts, one of the gospel musicians with Hosanna music, very renowned, you know, in the likes of Don Moy and on the others. He sang this very, very nice song called The Shadow of Your Face. So I don't know if you know it, and I didn't, because it came last night, I didn't prepare the choir for it. So I'm just going to play it, and I'm just going to sing one of the verses of it. And if you know it, you can sing with me, and then we can just usher in the presence of God even more. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
I lift my voice to extol your tender mercy and your grace. I cannot live without your love, O Lord. I cannot breathe without your breath. I cannot sing without your song, O Lord. Ringing deep. My breath, away when I go from your presence, Lord, you are with me all of my days. In my deepest despair to the highest place, Lord, I will remain here in the shadow of your face.
Do you know that song? I want to post that song. Let's sing one more time.
In the shadow of your lovely face, and I will lift my voice to extol your tender mercy and your grace. I cannot live without your love, O Lord. I cannot breathe without your breath, and I cannot sing without your song, O Lord.
My prayer as we go into the world today is that God will open up our spirits, man, to hear His word, to receive His word, to receive it with meekness, to mix it with faith, and to also apply it so that it can work for us. Because the Bible says that the forgetful hearer of the word is not blessed, but it's the doer of the word that is blessed. So Lord, give us the grace to hear your word, to listen to it, to obey it, and to follow it so that we can see the desired results for our lives in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, my message today, as I said, is titled The Center of God's Will. So, in the next 30-35 minutes, I'm going to be giving an introduction and the context of what that means, and then I'll go into the body of the message, and then I'll do some conclusion. So the message has two parts. So I have probably 22 scriptures that I would like to share. So what I will do is, for those that take notes during sermon, I will just say it so that you can write it down and you can read it for future reference, because 30 minutes might not be enough to read through all of them. The ones I still know, I will say it, I'll quote it, so that you can get the context. And then the ones that I want to read, because I want us to pay particular attention to that, I'll do that as well. And then hopefully we all get the message. And then I think we have it on YouTube and all that. And then if you want, I can send it through the WhatsApp group, you know, the sermon notes, for those that want to dig deeper. Amen.
Amen.
So the center of God's will. When we talk about the center of God's will, we need to look at it in context. So the center of God's will is a life that is lived in the love of God and in love of people. Because there's two golden rules from all commandments given: the love for God and the love for man. Jesus Christ gave us a nice summary of the Ten Commandments when he was asked about it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then you shall love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. So that's the golden rule. So living in the center of God's will is a life that is lived in the love for God and the love for people around you, both those you know and those you don't know. You are more blessed if you do something without expecting anything in return, because God sees what you do in secret and rewards you in the open. But if you do something because you know you're going to get something, the gain is not as much, because when you do without expecting, then you are doing it for God's sake. Not for human sake, but for God's sake, or not for humanity's sake, or for goodness' sake, or for praise's sake, but for God's sake. So that's living in the center of God's will. That's living in the center of God's plan for your life. So we as Christians, as we walk from being newborn babes to growing in the Word of God, we need to strive to walk in the center of His will. Because there are different types of God's will for us. That's why He gave us the power of will to do different things we like, and we have the results, both positive and negative. But there's one that is the best. And that's where the context of this scripture is going to come from. So now if you open to the books of Romans chapter number 12, you will see there Paul talking to the Christians in Rome, and he said something very salient there. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because this is your reasonable act of worship." He went on to say that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 3 says, so that you'll be able to prove what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. So God's will for you goes into three different divisions. There's a good will of God for you, there's an acceptable will of God for you, and there's a perfect will of God for you. I will show you biblical context to show you where people operated in the good will of God and the results they got, those that operated in the acceptable will of God and the results they got, and those that acted in the perfect will of God and the results they got. And then you'll be able to make up your mind where you are at the moment, because it's not a shame to be at the beginning place, because you have to start before you can end. The journey of a mile begins with a step. So it's the walk in God that is more important than being stagnant. I've told you about the secular movement, the forward movement, and the backward movement, the three types of movement. I've said that before. So moving forward is always a welcome development.
Amen.
So that's the scriptural context for today. How do we operate in the perfect will of God? How do we put ourselves in the center of God's will for us in our lives? How do we do it? It's a very pertinent question. It comes with an intentional act as a child of God to know what God is actually saying and what God requires of us. See, many times when we pray to defend our will for God. Many of us forget to ask God, what do you want me to do? What is your will concerning me? Why was I created? What is the purpose of my life? We tend not to ask God questions. We just try to just talk, and without waiting to hear, or without asking. And sometimes humility comes from listening, not just always asking and talking. For some of us in our prayer habits, we make that little mistake by not really asking what God's will is or trying to find out what God's will is for our life from the scriptures. And we just go and say, you know what, Lord, I want to go and do this. I pray that you help me do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. It might be a good idea, but it might not be a God idea. Yeah. Most good ideas are not necessarily the best ideas. A good idea is not necessarily a God idea.
Yeah.
The Bible makes us to understand that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are what? The sons of God. But in John, it says there that as many that have received him, he has given power to be called children of God. Do you see that there's two things there? You receive God, the initial stage, you have been given the power to be called the children of God, the child. But when you start becoming led by the Spirit of God, you move from being a child to being a son and a daughter. You see, there's clear man between that. So there's a level of just receiving and being a child and the power to become a children of God. And there's a next level where you are now being led by the Spirit. So in the center of God's will, the perfect will of God. At that point, you move from being a child to being a son and a daughter. Because you've grown, you know, as newborn babes, Paul says, let us desire the milk of God's word so that we can grow therein. He talks about exercising yourself in godliness. So there's things you do to kind of help yourself, nurture yourself as a baby would do when they start crawling, to standing, to walking. You're building muscle mass that now enables you to start acting in the way you act. When we read, learn how to read, study, we're exercising our mental muscles so that we can know more, the brain cells start to regenerate and more are duplicating and multiplying. And then you say, oh, that guy is very brilliant, that guy is smart, that guy is intelligent. It all comes from exercise, both physical and spiritual. Now, the Bible was clear that bodily exercise profited but a little. So, bodily exercise is good. So, when I see Brother Sharp jogging in front of his house by 7 o'clock in the morning, what you're doing is very good. Bodily exercise profited but a little. But it profited, that's good. But the other one, spiritual exercise, profited much. So, that's the one that some of us try, we don't pay attention to. That doesn't take us necessarily from the good will of God to the acceptable will of God. And then from the acceptable will of God to the perfect will of God. So that's all I'm trying to say here. Amen.
Amen.
In terms of the word of God being the standard, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 made it clear. He says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Because once you speak, twice you hear. The Bible says, once have I spoken, twice have I heard. So what Joshua is telling us there is that if you don't allow the book of the law depart from your mouth, it means that you're not only talking the Bible, you're not only preaching the Bible, but you're talking to yourself. Once have I spoken, twice have I heard. Is the Lord not the basis of the law? So it's telling us something there about the word of God and how we practice it, how we move from face to face. Declaration, affirmations, very important. Very, very important in exercising ourselves in godliness. Very, very important. Since salvation is not here, there, that you ask who is going to go there, who is going to go there for salvation, but it's near you, even in your mouth. Another scripture says, out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living waters. You see how all these things are now linked up. It comes from speaking, declaration. So that's what Joshua 1 verse 8 is telling us there. And it's regurgitated in Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3. Another intentional act of being in the center of God's will. What does Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3 say? He said, blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Ha 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 ha, you know, making jest and all that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law does he meditate day and night. And then this is the part that he says, oh, go back. In the world does he meditate day and night. In NIV, he says, in the law of the Lord does he meditate day and night. And then if you continue, verse 3, he said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever it does will prosper. So to be in the center of God's will, for you to do anything and it prospers, is giving you the conditions there. There's some physical, intentional act you have to do to put yourself in that position of God's will. It's intentional. It's not by mistake. Luck has nothing to do with it. In fact, it's when preparation meets an opportunity, that's when you have good luck. That's the definition of luck. Anybody, think about anybody that has been lucky. It's always, there was a preparation that was made and then an opportunity came, and then preparation plus opportunity equals good luck. That's what happens. Just like every success story you ever hear is associated with I heard, I read, I saw, somebody told me. All success story, the origin of it always comes from in interaction, in intention. I heard, I read, I saw, I heard, I discovered, everything. Think of any success story. So that's why when God was saying that, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measures, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. He said, shall men give unto thy bosom. So it's not God that comes to do for you, even when you are expecting something from God. He uses people around you. So there's an intentional act of networking, of human interaction, of being friendly, of showing yourself friendly. If you want to have friends, like the Bible says, he that must have friends must first of all show himself friendly. So there's things attached to it. So even when you are doing all the things God wants you to do in the center of his will, giving, and when it's not being given back to you, good measure, press down, shake it together, running over, it's men that will do it for you. So the problem you have with men and women around you, the problem you will have with your harvest, even though you've planted. Paul planted, somebody else watered it, Apollos, right? And then who gave the increase? God. But two people had to make an effort. In the parable of the sower, which was telling us about how we can be in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, there were three kinds of harvest that was described. The sower went and threw seeds in the stones, it was crushed. Threw it in the weed ate it up. Threw it somewhere else, the rocks did not work out with it. But the ones he threw in good soil, think about what happened. He got three types of harvest. A 30-fold harvest, a 60-fold harvest, and a 100-fold harvest. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So God gives to every man according to the measure of their faith. That is why we have to build our faith in God, because it's the foundation for even qualifying for the good will of God in the first place. Because if you are not in the good will of God, it means you are just what the Bible calls in Romans a natural man. A man that is not saved, that is just living his life by the perception of his eyes and his five senses only. No understanding. All he understands is gravity. I go up and I come down. Cause and effect. He doesn't interpret things in the realm of the spirit because he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know that the spirit controls the physical. He doesn't know that you have to bind things on earth and then rebound somewhere called heaven. You lose things on earth, it's loosed in heaven. He doesn't know the power of using your tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that know it will eat of his fruits to be in the center of God's will. He doesn't know about that. So you're not even in the category of 30% harvest or even 60% harvest at all if you're not a Christian, if you're a natural man. And then there comes the next type of man, the carnal man, who is a Christian, but he's still interpreting things with his sensory perception. He still makes mistakes. He's a babe in Christ. So he just needs to grow. There's a category there. He operates in the good will of God, in the actions and decisions he takes. But it's not the acceptable. Sometimes he does it in the acceptable way as he grows in Christianity. But it's not in the perfect will yet. Then there's a third one, which is the spiritual man. That man is led by the Spirit of God. And God, through the inspiration of the Spirit that proceeds out of God the Father, knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. So when he tells you, do this, do that, he knows where it's going to end. But he gives you that free will to operate. But once you put yourself in a position and allow yourself to not be a gold vessel or a silver vessel or a platinum vessel or whatever these things are made of, pearl, whatever vessel you are, it doesn't matter. What God wants is that you should be a yielded vessel. Even if you're made of clay, there are vessels of clay. They are used to, they hold water. They keep the water cool actually in a sunny day. Because of what their constitution, their chemical composition, I mean. So being a yielded vessel is more important. Forget about comparing yourself with the next person that, oh, that person looks like he's a vessel of gold. No. God wants us to be yielded vessel in his kingdom so that we can do his bidding and become in the center of his will, which is the most important place for us to be. Because that means we are fulfilling our God-given purpose. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 23 says something there that's very dangerous. He says, for us as Christians, Paul was talking to the people of Corinth. He said, for us as Christians, everything is permissible. But everything is beneficial. So the things that are permissible will put you in probably the good will of God. But the things that are beneficial for you, that puts you in the perfect will of God, is the things you should seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness, so that you can be in the good will of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then the next stage is his righteousness. Before all these things shall be added unto you, and then you become in the center of God's will. Three stages. The parable of the sower. 30, 60, 100%. Three stages. Romans chapter 12 verse 3. You saw it. So that you'll be able to prove to yourself what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. How many of us are operating in the good will of God? How many of us are operating in the acceptable will of God? How many of us are operating in the perfect will of God? I'll give you some examples. To establish a foundation, I'm going to tell us the difference between faith, hope, and love. Because the Bible says that there's three things that will endure in this world. Faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest of them all. So I want to try to juxtapose faith, hope, and love with the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, let's go. Do you know that once upon a time, there was a village that had no rain for weeks upon weeks upon weeks? Everyone was getting desperate, irritable. The farmers were complaining. They didn't know what to do. And when this drought persisted, they had a scorched earth, you know, parched earth and all that. When this drought persisted, the ministers in that village decided to call for a corporate prayer in the village square, in the high street. We call it the high street here. Some of us of Africa, we call it the village square. So that's where they meet and sit. Do you know what happened when they got to the village square? On that Saturday when they decided to come for that prayer, to pray for rain, everybody came ready for the prayers, and they prayed for an hour, and before you knew it, the rain started to fall. But then that's when everybody looked and found out that something was missing. Only a 9-year-old boy came to that village square with an umbrella. Do you get the moral of the story?
Yes.
So that is a good way to describe what faith really is. And many of us are guilty of a lack of faith. We pray a lot of prayers, but we don't act as if we know that God is going to answer that prayer. And they will now start wondering why the prayer was not answered.
Yeah. Yeah.
God deals with everyone according to the measure of their what?
Faith.
And without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please God. We forget this when we are praying. All the adults were so ashamed. Only a 9-year-old boy went to the village square with an umbrella, which means only him actually had the belief and the faith that God was going to answer the prayer when they go there to pray. Everybody else just went there to fulfill all righteousness. I'm not saying fulfilling all righteousness is a bad thing, because when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, and he saw that it was Jesus, he said, I'm not even worthy to lace your shoes. Please, I can't do this. I can't baptize you. But Jesus Christ said something. Just do it to fulfill all righteousness. So I'm not saying it's not a bad thing. Everybody's corporate prayer is important. But the display of faith by that boy shamed all the adults there. But it was a food for thought. And I want that to be a food for thought today. How many prayers do we pray that we don't act as if it has been done, so that it has been done for us? And we know the Bible says, when you pray, believe that it has been done and it will be yours. Yeah. We see that scripture, but we don't act as if. I see we're not smiling anymore. I'm sure we can think about some things that we have exercised, some prayers, with so much fervency, and we just leave it and go and don't act as if. And angels and God are like, you guys are just paralyzed me. You didn't show faith. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great healer that raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you know that when he was in his hometown, Nazareth, he couldn't heal many people? Because of their lack of faith.
Yeah.
It's only flu, catarrh, cough, cold, just little flu. That's the only thing he could do. He couldn't do any major miracle. It's in the Bible. Because of, not because of his power, he's almighty, but because of their lack of faith. So you see where you have that ultimate responsibility for your life. Each one of these is the center of God's will. Because with a lack of faith, God's hands are tied behind his back. So that's my definition of faith, that story. Let me define hope for you. If I take that little baby sleeping, if she's awake, and I throw the baby up, the baby's going to smile and be happy. You know why? Because the baby has hope that I'll catch him. But I've been in an amusement park before in Blackpool. And I've seen some adults make the mistake to go into the roller coaster with children. Why the children are shouting and whoa, you see the adults are So there's a difference there with a child and an adult in that situation. But I'm describing hope because they have that hope that you will catch them. That is a baby's kind of faith. That's why Jesus Christ loved children. That's what hope is. The hope that I'll be caught. And no fear, no calculation, no gravity, there's nothing, they're just happy. They trust and they hope. That is what that is. The child's faith in the parents or the father or the mother that they will catch them makes them to be completely relaxed. And that's how God wants us to trust him as his father, as our father in heaven. To give us all the good things we want. Just like he feeds the birds on the air, they don't have to save for winter. Just as he does all the things, the lilies of the mountains, he does everything. But we that are his children, he will do more for us. But he wants us to have that faith and trust in him.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to tell us there. The next funny story, this one is going to really touch everyone. This next one, okay, I'll ask a question. I want everyone to be sincere. How many of you have a mobile phone? Everyone? Good. Okay. A mobile phone. I didn't say a smartphone. I said a mobile phone. So everyone should have a phone, even if it's not smart. Good. How many of you have an alarm on your mobile phone? How many of you set your alarm to wake up in the morning? Do you know what you're exercising there? That is hope. That you're going to wake up the next morning. Even though you don't know if you're going to wake up the next morning, there are many that go to bed and don't wake up. So you exercise hope without even knowing. Anytime you set your alarm before you go to bed, you have actually displayed a lot of faith and hope, but you don't know. So we all have the elements in us, we all have it within us, to do what God wants us to do regarding his word. To have faith, complete, total faith in his word, so we can operate in the center of his will. Because if we set our alarm clock to wake up, when we don't know or have an assurance that we'll wake up, it means we have faith. That we're going to wake up, that is built on hope, that we'll wake up, and probably, dare I say, even confidence that we'll wake up, that we'll be able to hear it when it rings.
Amen.
I'm going somewhere. Dare I go even further? In describing confidence with attitude that God really expects, I'll tell another funny story. The other day I read about an 80-year-old man that had a t-shirt when he goes out. The t-shirt had the inscription, "I am not 80 years old. I am only 16. Sweet 16 with 64 years of experience." I'm sure some people have got some ideas of what to start wearing now. I'm not 80 years old. I'm sweet 16 with 64 years of experience. Perception is reality in Christianity. Ooh, that was it, right? Perception is reality in Christianity. It's how you see yourself, that's how you really are. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's a spiritual book telling you that whatever you think of yourself is what matters. You can deceive every other person, but you can't really deceive yourself. It's so difficult to deceive yourself. So when you start affirming, speaking to yourself, being intentional about God's word, building your faith, you start telling yourself certain things unconsciously, and you now become second nature in displaying faith that can move mountains. Just like your alarm on your smartphone. Because that is faith. So the next time you say a prayer, I want to challenge you to have an umbrella kind of faith.
Amen.
Don't you remember? Say umbrella kind of faith.
Umbrella kind of faith.
Umbrella kind of faith. So just put that at the back of your mind anytime you're praying to God. Display that umbrella kind of faith and see if God is not going to be under obligation, because He will never allow His word to go back to Him void, but to accomplish that which it is meant for. Test God and see if it's not going to work. And then you come back with your testimony, carrying your sheaves with you. The Bible says in Psalm 126, that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like men that dreamed. Our hearts was filled with laughter and our souls with songs of joy. He said, restore our fortunes like the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap with songs of joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come back with rejoicing, carrying the sheaves with him, carrying his testimony with him. What I'm trying to point out there is that there is an effort that is needed to get a result. You have to put in the effort to move from being a babe to being a son or a daughter of God. Because there are levels, level 1, level 2, level 3. So faith is level 1, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Before you become a Christian, you must have faith that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's the first level. Then you start to exercise your faith, and you start showing some confidence and hope. And then you go to the third level, where you're being led by the Spirit of God, and you start showing love. It's the love for people that makes you go and preach to people that are lost to come to Christ. It's the love for people that makes you to do the things that God wants us to do, that you know God wants us to do. It's the love that makes us to excel in the grace of giving, so that our righteousness is established forever. Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians, don't go there, 2 Corinthians 8, 7, said, see to it that you excel in the grace of giving. He said, as you excel in understanding, in knowledge, in this, in that, see to it that you excel in the grace of giving. He went further in Philippians 4, from verse 17. He was thanking them in verse 16 for the gift and how they were meeting him at the point of his needs, because of the necessity he had. But he was telling them something. He said, I thank you for these things you've done for me, and how you have met me at the point of my need. But verse 17, he said, actually, it's not because I desire a gift from you, but because I'm looking for something to be credited to your account. So we all have a bank account in heaven. That's what I knew. When the Bible says, lay up your treasures in heaven, where moths and caterpillar will not eat. Don't lay up your treasure on earth. There's a treasure you can lay up in heaven. He's saying you should do that. So there's a place you can deposit treasures in heaven. And this is one of the ways. Philippians 4, verse 19, verse 17. Not as if I desire a gift from you, but I'm looking for that thing that will be credited to your account. I was like, oh my God. So anytime you bless somebody in the name of the Lord, you are putting some credits, some mobile credits, or I don't know, some loyalty cards into your loyalty account in heaven. Amen.
Yeah.
And verse 19 of Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4, it says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He was so emotional. Look at the way he blessed them. There are things we can do that can usher in the blessings of God through people. I learned it from Job. The secrets of Job, when it was on his tabernacle in Job chapter 29 from verse 6 down, you see that he was always helpful to the people that were in need. The blind, the one that's in the pit, the one that cried out for help, and that's what made him the greatest man. And he said the people that he saved, their soul blessed him. So look at Paul, he's doing the same thing. My God shall supply all your riches, all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can get people to say that when you meet them at the point of their need. So always look for opportunities to be a blessing, so that you can be in the center of God's will. Because when somebody says, God bless you, when somebody says, thank you, Oh my goodness, you don't know the realm of the spirit, what has happened. The realm of the spirit, if you can acquire the secrets to that realm, you'll be able to use it for your good. Like the power of your tongue, number one. So you can also usher in people's tongue to bless you, and then you move up in that realm.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So I only have 2 minutes more, so I have to go quickly to the conclusion. There's so many other examples here, but probably when I get another chance, I can continue. But like I said, I promised I'll put it in the group so that we can do further meetings. So let me just move on. So, quick examples of the good will of God, so that we get some context. When I say I want to go to, like Brother Olumide, when he said he was going to Nigeria to preach, the other time we all prayed for him, right? When we say I want to go to Ghana, for example, to preach the gospel, because the Bible says, Jesus says, preach the gospel to all the nations. That's a good idea. But if you don't seek God's face before you do that, you might not get the results that you desire. Because you forget that it is God that gives the increase. So it has to be on his agenda where you go. He has to permit people to know God before they can know God. In the story of the centurion, do you remember God commanded Peter to go to his house to help him to become a man of God, to help him to believe, because the guy was giving alms to the poor, he was a devout man. Peter wants to complain and say, no, I can't do that, it's a Gentile. Say, no, don't call what I've said clean, unclean. So it's God that gives you permission to talk to people about him, and it's God that makes sure that he convicts them to receive the word. God does it, not you. I will build my church. That was Jesus Christ talking. He didn't say, Brother John will build the church. He didn't say, I will build the church. We are just vessels, yielded vessels. God does the work. You just do your part. Pastor Merrick showed us how to do it when she gave us that nice picture with the car. Do it and just leave it. God will do his part. But you have to trust. But you have to learn how to do it. So that's one example of being in the good will of God, because the Bible says you should do those things. It's okay. But when you don't seek his counsel, then it's not necessarily a good idea, because you might not get the result. Another one is that I want to get a job in St. John's Hospital, because the Bible says that who does not work should not eat. That's a good idea. But do you know if the job there is the best job for you? Do you know whether you'll be stressed out there or that's not the best place for you? You don't know. You have to seek God's face so that he shows you how you should go. Another example of being in the acceptable will of God. So I'm moving from good to acceptable, because I have so many examples, but I can't go there because of time. In the acceptable will of God, I'll give you an example. Now, this is a very important example. This is the example of Samuel. The children of God in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 to 7, the children of Israel asked for a king, but they did it with the wrong intentions. They said because they wanted to do what other nations were doing. It's in the Bible. Go to verse 5, 6, 7, you see that. We want a king. Give us a king to judge us. Like all the nations, see there. FOMO effect, fear of missing out, is one of the things that helps, that makes us not to be in the perfect will of God. Like I said, a good idea is not a good idea. Look at what they did. Give us a king so that we can be like other people. Samuel was so unhappy about it, he prayed to God, and God said, it's not you they rejected, it's me they rejected. They forgot that I'm supposed to be their king. They're looking for a human being to be a king. God was not happy with them, but because they asked, if you read from verse, probably I don't have to go there because I said I only have a few minutes. If you read from verse 19 and 20, you see that God still gave them what they wanted. But they were warned that this is your king that you're asking for. He will be a thorn in your flesh. He will use your children, they will be his cooks. He will use your men to make swords, make chariot for him. He will really, really be a dictator. But they said, yeah, we want it. That was the problem, we want it. So that's an example of an acceptable will of God, because they asked God for it. And here's the dangerous part. God helped them to find Saul. Do you know it was God that provided the king for them? In the way Saul was chosen, it was God that helped them. For something that God says you're going to have problems with, he still helped them. This is why we should be very, very careful when you are operating in the acceptable will of God. You have to pray with understanding. You have to ask God, what do you want me to do? Not what I want to do. Amen. Paul, before he became born again, he did the right thing. In Damascus, when he was going to kill the Christians, persecute the Christians, and that light shined on him. And Jesus Christ said, Paul, Paul, why art thou persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you persecuted. He said, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That is the first step to moving from the acceptable will of God to the perfect will of God. By asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And God said, go into the village and go and stay somewhere else. And I will call Ananias. And then, you know all that happened. He was blind for 3 days. And Ananias came and then prayed for him. He got his sight. And then he started preaching the gospel from there on. What will I do? What will I do? That is the question that puts you in the perfect will of God. If that's the only thing you learned today, what will I do, Lord? What would you have me do? That's the only thing you need to be in the center of God's will. Praise the Lord. So one example now, from an example of the perfect will of God, is in 1 Samuel chapter 30, from verse 6 and verse 18. David was in trouble. He operated in the good will of God when he pursued the enemy and he got a victory. But when him and his men came back, they found out that their wives, their children, their property were gone. His men were thinking of stoning him. They were all in anguish. He operated in the good will of God when he went to that battle that he won. But when he came back, he found out that, oh my goodness, that good will and acceptable will was not a perfect will because I've lost my own thing. But then he corrected himself. Now why this is important is because sometimes we make mistakes. Don't give up. There's a way to redeem yourself as David did. The Bible says there that while others were contemplating stoning him to death, because their wives and their children are gone, everybody's fighting for their family, right? What's there to fight for? There was so much anguish. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he called Abiathar and asked him to bring the ephod. You know, that thing for prayers. You know, the great in the Old Testament. She's very knowledgeable with it. She knows what I'm talking about. So they brought it and inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, I've made a mistake. But now, can I pursue the enemy? Will I catch them? And God said, yes, yes. You'll surely catch them. Go ahead. So he made a mistake when he was in the good and acceptable will, but he corrected himself and became in the perfect will of God. Because he pursued the enemy, and then when he got there with 600 of his men, on the way, 200 got very tired. He left the 200 and went to 400. And then what happened? They saw an Egyptian slave that was left to die by the people that captured his family. They brought him, fed him, gave him water to drink. He became strong again. And he said, my master left me to die because I fell ill. He said, please show me where they are. And that Egyptian led them to where their family were. With everybody drinking and were drunk. And that's how they slew them, slain them. Only few of them ran away with donkeys. And he got everything back. Let's put our hands together for God. There's no way that you rest. When you are not in the good will of God, when you are making mistakes in your life, there's still hope. That's what I'm trying to tell you. There's still hope. Don't give up, but just retrace your footstep. Take a step back and look at the situation holistically. And then take the step from God's word. Looking at God's word. Observing to do, as I said in Joshua 1 verse 8, observing to do all that is written in it, so that you can make your way prosperous and have good success. Not just ordinary success, good success. Because that's the perfect will of God for you. By you always asking him what he should do, and then doing what he says. Because one with God is majority. I'm afraid I'll have to stop here, but there's more to come, but I'll share the other message. Praise the Lord.